If you have a Bible, you can turn it to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's pray together before we begin this morning's study. Father, thank you so much for your love, for your forgiveness toward us, Lord. Thank you for accepting us into your family, Jesus, into your body. Thank you that there are no more real distinctions, but we are all one in Christ Jesus. We pray, Lord, that this morning you would help us to understand the importance of being unified in you, the importance of loving one another, the importance of working together to further your will and your kingdom on this earth. And Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's read together the first six verses. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all, and in you all. Let's stop there. This morning we are going to begin a sort of a series of three messages that have to do with the walk of the believer. By the way, we're still going to continue our study in the book of Ephesians, but God had a purpose, beginning in chapter 4 and through chapter 5, in giving us really three main ways in which we as believers are called to walk. And when I say walk, and when we read about walking, it doesn't mean how we should walk, literally, you know, if we should take two steps and then hop or whatever, you know. Sometimes when you're in a marriage, you have to walk a certain way. Not physically, really, although it has to do with our physical life, and sometimes the way that where we walk, physically. But talking about our action, our life lived in a certain way so as to please Christ. That is the walk of the believer. In the Bible, in the book of James, James encourages us not to be hearers only, but to be what? Doers. That's right, doers of the word. It's not good enough to hear what Jesus has done and what he's given to us and what he wants us to do. It's not good enough to hear. We also have to then apply those things to our lives and then do, right? It's like a man who was sick with malaria, and he went to the doctor, and the doctor said, you need to take this treatment for the malaria, and the man believed it. I believe you. I have to take this treatment, and I will be better from this malaria. But what good would that doctor's prescription do if the man never took the treatment? Would it cure him? Would it help him? Would it make the malaria go away? No, it wouldn't. It's not good enough to be a hearer only, but also a doer of the word. And that's what we're going to be looking at beginning in chapter 4, really through the end of the book of Ephesians, but at least for the next 3 weeks, the walk of the believer. You know, God has given us all that we need to walk worthy of the calling with which we were called. That's what it says in verse 1, isn't it, of chapter 4? I beseech you, as a prisoner of the Lord, Paul was a prisoner, to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And so Paul is saying this, I beseech you. That means kind of like, I'm begging you, I'm really asking you with all of my heart that you would walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. If you want to know what is included in the calling that we have as believers, you have to go back and read chapters 1 through chapter 3. Amen? Those of you who are here for these chapters, you know that we have been learning about all that God has done for us in Christ Jesus. Amen? He's given us every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Chapter 1, verse 3 says, we are adopted into his family. We have been strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Do you remember that? We have been given strength and ability and equipment and resources in which to walk according worthy of the calling that we have been called to. Okay? It's very important that we read, listen, this is where people make the mistake. It is very important that we read chapters 1 through 3 before we start trying to do chapters 4 through 6. Did you understand that? It is important for us to know that God has given us strength before we try to go and do what God has told us to do. Amen? Because there's two kinds of strength here this morning. There is my own strength that I naturally have through just being a person, my own natural human strength. And there is another kind of strength. It is the strength of the Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Those are the two strengths. And you need to know this morning. You can never, ever, ever, ever do the things that God wants you to do unless you first receive the strength that God has to give. And that's where we fail, isn't it? We try to go out there and do something for the Lord, and we find ourselves failing. Maybe you're struggling with sin here this morning. You have something in your life that just keeps pulling you down. You just fall and fail. The Lord wants you to know that if you keep doing it in your own strength, you will keep falling and failing. But He has supplied all that we need, according to His glorious riches, by Christ Jesus. And so chapters 1 through 3 really are talking about what Christ has done for us, the strength, the resources, the equipment, whatever that He has done for us. And chapters 4 through 6 are talking about what we are now called to do, right? Don't be hearers only, but also doers of the work. And so He says, I beseech you as a prisoner of the Lord to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And so we're called to, now that we've heard of the resources, of the strength that God has given us, now we are called to do what? Turn around and start walking. Start doing. You know, it's very comfortable for many of us to sit in church service and to hear about all of the things that God has done for us and all of the blessings He's given to us. It's very easy for us to sit and listen to those type of messages, right? Very easy. But there comes a moment in your life when you walk out of this place, you are now called to start walking the way that God wants you to walk, according to this high calling, walking worthy of this high calling. And He has given us that strength. In fact, Paul said this, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 10. He says, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. But I labored, there's that work, there's that walk, that doing. I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Did you hear what Paul said? I have, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and I've labored more than anybody else, but it wasn't me who was doing the work. It wasn't me who was supplying the strength. It was the grace of God that was working with me. And we need to know that it is only by God's grace that we will be able to do anything for Him. Do you know that this morning? Jesus said this, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, the same bears much fruit. And then He said, for without me, you can do nothing. Without Christ, what can we do? A little bit? A medium amount? A lot? We can't do anything without Christ. And that's the importance of understanding the grace of God, the sufficiency of God in Christ, before we start trying to do what God has called us to do. But now we are called, after having said that, now we are called to do. Amen? We are called to go out and do something. Not just sit here and listen, but then go out and walk the life that Christ has called us to walk. By the way, thinking about trying to walk without the strength and the sufficiency of Christ, kind of a visual image that you can have is like a soldier. You know what a soldier is, don't you? Someone who's going to war, to battle. Imagine a soldier trying to go out and fight a battle, but before he goes, when he goes, he's forgotten to take all of his equipment with him. Amen? He forgot to take his gun with him. He forgot to take his pack with him. Maybe he just got up out of bed. He forgot to even put on his clothes. Can you imagine such a soldier trying to fight a battle? And here he comes, and there's tanks coming. You know, really, Satan and his demons is like tanks coming. Did you know that? And without Christ's strength, it's like the soldier walking out with the tanks coming with no clothes, no gun, no equipment, nothing, and trying to fight the battle. Who will win? Not the naked man. You see, we have to be equipped before we go out into the battle. Amen? We have to have our walking shoes on before we start to walk. And Christ wants you to know that He has given you every single piece of equipment that you need to win the battle. He's given it to you. We read in chapters 1 through 3. There is not much more that you can think of besides the things we read in those chapters. And so we've been equipped, and now it's time to go out in the strength of Christ and do what Christ wants us to do. Walking, the walk of the believer. And this morning we're going to look at the first thing in our study in the walk of the believer, and that is unity. Walking in unity. Do you know what unity is? It's the opposite of division. Okay? So if you have two people who are together, and then that means they are unified, right? They have unity. But then if you come in between them and drive them apart, that is called division. All right? In the church, we're going to see the walk that God has for us is a walk of unity within the church. And when I say church, listen, I'm not just talking about Calvary Chapel Kampala. All right? When I say church, I'm talking about the body of Christ. We're going to look at that this morning. All over the world. And did you know that the body of Christ is found in many different denominations? Did you know that? There are some denominations, like the one I grew up in, they thought they were the only ones who were saved and everybody else was not really saved. Have you been a part of a church like that? And there was a joke told about this church I grew up in. They said, when you get to heaven, you're walking down the hallway and there's different denominations in the rooms. They're kind of all having a nice time together. But then at the end of the hall, there's this church I grew up in and the door was closed and you're kind of walking by and you have to be quiet. And you say, why do I have to be quiet? Because they think they're the only ones here. Now, when I say church, I'm talking about the body of Christ. And many of you here today are part of other denominations. Maybe you're visiting us here today. That's fine. In Kampala, there are many churches that preach the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. And so if a person is in Christ, in the truest sense of that phrase, as biblically true as that is, that is part of the body of Christ, and we are part of that church. And as a church, we are called to walk in unity. That means we get along together. We work together. We love each other. Amen? And sometimes you have churches that kind of compete against each other. Did you know that? They have churches that compete against each other. You know, our church is better than your church. No, my church is better than your church, and you kind of fight. It's like the kids who were in school who said, my dad can beat up your dad. My dad was a smaller guy, so he couldn't beat up the other dad, so I never said that. But we're called to walk in unity, and it describes what walking in unity is all about here in our very passage that we read in verse 2. Walking in unity with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another, in love. Listen to me this morning very clearly. If you don't read any other verse, I want you to read this verse and to really accept it into your life this morning. To walk in unity, to walk together with other believers, we need to have, first of all, lowliness. Do you know what that means? Another word is humility. Humility. The Bible describes it this way in Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 through 5, talking about unity and humility. It says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. That's unity in the church. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Conceit is the opposite of humility. It's like pride. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You can read the rest of that passage later. What we are dealing with here is humility. If we want to be unified, walk in unity as a believer, we need to have humility. The Bible says, preferring others before yourself. That's humility. I'll give you an illustration. There's two of you standing there, and you're going in, and you find that there's only one piece of cake remaining. Amen? And it's a wedding, maybe. The cake is divided, and then there's two of you remaining in the place, and there's only one piece of cake. A person that would be humble would say to the other what? Please, you take the cake. I prefer you before I prefer myself. Amen? That's humility. A person who is conceited, who thinks they're very great, would say, you know, I am Pastor Brian. And after all, I am the pastor, and so there's one piece of cake, so it should rightfully go to me. Because I'm better than you. Is that humility? Did you know when someone is prideful like that, it is very hard to get along with them? Did you know that? It is very hard to be friends, to be unified with someone who is always prideful about themselves and always tries to take the thing first before everybody else. It's very difficult to live with somebody or to get along with somebody like that. This morning, are you like that? Do you take the piece of cake because you think you're better than the others? Well, you're not helping unity. You're not walking in unity because it includes lowliness and gentleness with long suffering. Gentle. Also, another word is meek. Do you remember Jesus when he was on this earth? He actually said about himself, he said, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am what? Gentle, meek, and what else? Lowly in heart. That's right, humble. Jesus said about himself, I am gentle, I am meek, and I am humble. And he is the one who is our example. And so if you are not meek and gentle and humble, then you are not like Christ. If you think that you're great because you're a pastor or whatever you are, then you need to think again. Because Jesus was great. He is great. Amen? He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he said about himself, I am meek and lowly in heart. Amen? And he's the one we want to be just like. And he's the one who has perfect unity. You know, people like to be around him. Did you know that? People love to be around Jesus. Even sinners. Did you know that? Some of us think we're so great that when a sinner comes around, we think, oh, hi. Please, don't come in this area of me because you might defile me. We kind of walk the other way around the sinner. And that's not the way Jesus was. Sinners, tax collectors, sex workers, they like to spend time with Jesus. Not because he did the things they did. That's the misunderstanding today in the church. If I want people to like me, I better go out and get drunk with them. No, Jesus didn't do that. He was just meek and humble, and people knew that they would be accepted by him. And that he could change them from who they were to who he wanted them to be. And that's the way we need to be if we want to be unified this morning as believers. Lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, that means patient. Have you ever found it hard to be patient with somebody? Maybe you keep helping them, assisting them, and they are unthankful or whatever. It's patience. Bearing with one another in love. Because love, the Bible says, covers a multitude of sins. Even if someone is sinning against you, if you love them, that will kind of cover that sin and you'll still be able to be unified together with them. Has someone said something bad about you lately? A believer maybe, a brother or sister? Has someone said something mean to you? Done something bad against you, part of the church, a believer? Listen, the Bible says, love them. Be humble towards them. Be unified together with them. And you'll be surprised. Jesus said, if someone does something bad to you, be kind to them, and it'll be just like you're pouring hot coals on top of their head. Many times we want to take some hot coals and pour them on someone's head, physically. But Jesus said, you love them and be kind to them and smile and welcome them and greet them and ask them how their family is doing. And that, in that way, is how we're going to be unified together as a church. Amen? To have no division here. And Jesus said, this is my commandment, that you love one another. That you love one another as I have loved you. And he goes on to say in verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 4, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That is what Jesus has done, and the Holy Spirit has brought unity in the body of Christ. And notice it says, we are endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. Notice it doesn't say, make unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Does it say that? It doesn't say that. It says keep because Jesus has already made us one. Amen? We are already one body. We are already one family. Whether you like it or not, you are of the same family as the other believer. Amen? Whether you like them or not, you are their brother or their sister in the Lord. And that's why the Bible is saying to us this morning, you love them, you be humble towards them, you prefer them above yourself, you keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Peacemakers. Are you a peacemaker this morning? Or do you start quarrels with others, your brothers and sisters? And it goes on to say in verse 4, there is one body. This is all talking about unity, notice. One body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And so here he's talking about that unity that has already been accomplished, that we are part of one body. Whether you are a Baptist or a Presbyterian or a Calvary Chapel or an Anglican, whatever you are, if you believe in Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible, then we are all part of one body. Amen? We're part of one body. Jesus doesn't have more than one body. Amen? And if you want to be a part of Jesus, you are a part of Him with everybody else who wants to be a part of Him. Red and yellow, black and white, Presbyterian, Baptist, whatever. Okay? We're all part of one body. And one Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And I want us to notice that the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are there active in bringing unity in the church. One Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling. We are all going to the same place. Amen? You can look around the room, and if there are believers in Jesus Christ here this morning, those who have given their lives to Him, we are all going to the same place for eternity. So you had better learn to get along. Amen? You had better learn how to like each other, because we're going to be in the same place for a long, long time. And I think God is going to have a sense of humor there. He's going to put the person you don't like right next door to you in heaven. So you better learn how to love each other and be kind to each other. There's one hope of our calling. It's not going to be like the room that's shut that says, be quiet. They think they're the only ones here. We're all going to be there. One Lord. That's speaking about Jesus Christ. He is our Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. One faith. You know, it's a very popular thing these days to say that all religions lead to God. Have you ever heard that before? All religions, as long as you are sincere in your heart, will lead you to God. That's what people have told me. You know, you are a Christian, you believe in Jesus, but really, God is too big to be in one religion only. Have you heard that? It's like a bicycle wheel. All of the spokes go toward the center, and all roads lead to heaven. Do you think that's true? It sounds kind of nice at the beginning, right? Oh, yeah, yeah. Let me tell you something. That's not the message that Jesus preached. And that's not the message that we preach either. It says here there's one faith, and Jesus said this. I'll read it. In John chapter 14, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That's in verse 6. And no one comes to the Father except through me. Did you hear what Jesus said? Today, if he lived in some of the places where people say, you know, all roads lead to God, they would call him narrow-minded. Have you heard of that term before? Oh, you believers, you saved people, you born-agains, you think you're the only way. You think that Jesus is the only way. And, you know, the only reason I think that is because Jesus said he was the only way. In fact, Jesus was really narrow-minded. He said, wide is the road and broad is the gate that leads to heaven? No, destruction. And many are going that way, but narrow is the road and straight is the gate that leads to life, and there are few who find it. For there is no other name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved but the name of Jesus. Jesus is the way. One faith. One baptism. And so I reject, by the way, these ecumenical movements. That's what they're called. Bringing all faiths together. You know, after September 11th, back in the United States, all of the faiths came together in one stadium. Hundreds of thousands of people. And they had up on the platform, they had the Muslim guy there. They had the Eastern Orthodox Church guy there. They had the Jewish rabbi there. They had the, you know, the so-called Christian guy there. And they were all standing there together and saying, "We are praying to the one true God together." And you know what the world thinks? That's so nice. Look at them get along together. Truth is also important. Amen. As we're talking about unity today, I've heard it this way. The river of unity can only flow within the banks of truth. Okay? We can't be unified with someone that says Jesus was not the eternal God, like the Jehovah's Witnesses say. They are not part of our unity. Amen? Truth. It has to be truth. And unity within the church. There is one faith and one baptism. That baptism that water represents as we're entering into the body of Christ. In verse 6, one God and Father of all. Here is the Father active in this unity, who is above all and through all and in you all. So we're there. We're unified. Listen to this, though. When we're talking about unity, it doesn't mean that we all have to be the same. Okay? That's not what we're talking about here. It doesn't mean that, you know, where I'm from, my wife, she makes cookies, and they have these things called a cookie cutter. All right? It's in a shape of like a star or a circle or a little man. Okay? And they have these cookie cutters of the little man, and you roll out the dough, biscuits, right? Biscuits. There I go. All right. I'm culturally irrelevant. Biscuits are there. A biscuit cutter. And you roll out the dough on the thing before you bake, and you stamp this image onto the dough. Boom, boom, boom. And then all of the biscuits come out of after baking, and they all look exactly the same. Except for some of them, the arms and legs break off sometimes. But for the most part, they all look exactly the same. And God doesn't want us to be like he doesn't have like a thing up there just boom, just making us all exactly the same. So you all have to dress the same. You all have to look the same. You all have to like the same things. You all have to, that's not what it's talking about. We're talking about unity, but in unity there is great diversity. Amen? Diversity of cultures. I'm from the culture of the United States. And when I come to the culture of Uganda, it's different than my culture. Some things are the same in every culture, but there are a lot of differences. A lot of things that are wonderful about this culture here. A lot of things that are wonderful about my culture. And that's okay. We're all unified, even though we may be different. All right? God's not calling us all to be the same. All to talk like the guy you see on TV, you know, or whatever. We're all different. We have our unique gifts and talents and different things. So we're not all the same, but we are part of one family. Amen? Amen? Part of one family. In verse 7, let's read from verse 7 to 16, and we'll study it for a few moments. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now this, he ascended, what does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should be no longer children, tossed to and fro, carried with every wind of doctrine, but by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. In that passage, we're still looking at the unity of the church. And what we see here is that Christ has given us each, and I'm speaking not to unbelievers, I'm not speaking to those who have never accepted Christ this morning, I am speaking to those who are believers in Jesus, who are part of his body. He has given to each one of us a gift, or gifts, plural, one or more, depending upon his own purpose for us. And so each one of us have at least one gift that Christ has given to us and that the Holy Spirit now works through us, called the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Each and every one of us have a gift. Did you know this morning you have a gift or gifts? You have something that Christ has given to you. And the purpose of this passage is to tell you that your gift is important for the body of Christ. Amen? Your gift is important to the body of Christ. And he says this whole thing about how he, and it's a quotation in verse 8 of Psalm 68, verse 18, that he ascended on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts to men. This whole picture about descending and ascending, what it's talking about is like a king back in the olden days, back in the days when this was written, about 2,000 years ago. A king would go out to battle, to fight, right? He would go out to a war. And if he was victorious, he would take the captives that he had taken captive there in the place, and also the spoils of war, the gold and the different good things that he was able to obtain there in his battle. And so what he would do is he would take these spoils, these captives, and he would return in. In fact, in the city of Rome, they would have a great entry, and the great victorious king or general or whatever he was would come leading the captives and bringing the gifts. And what he would do is he would receive gifts from the people. You know, they would throw like roses or things like that, or shillings maybe, I don't know. And then he would bring gifts to the people. That's exactly what he's talking about here. That Christ is victorious on the cross. Amen? Christ was victorious over his enemies on the cross. And he has brought us, he descended first. That means he came to this earth and even into the lower parts of the earth, speaking about the grave. And then he ascended into heaven, and now that he ascended, he has sent forth the what? The who into our hearts. Do you know? The Holy Spirit. He said this in John chapter 16, verse 7. I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, that I ascend. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And this Holy Spirit brings the gifts that Christ has given to us. And we each have a gift. Verse 11, he gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor teachers. And this is sometimes called the fivefold gifts of the ministry. It's actually four, when you look clearly at it, four gifts: apostles, prophets, evangelists, and the gift of pastor teacher is one gift for the church. And these are gifted men who have been given to the church to, and it tells them, tells you what they're to do here in verse 12, equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So these gifted men, leaders that he talks about here, were given to the church for the building up of the church. Did you know that's my job here this morning? My job is to, Christ has gifted me to be a pastor teacher. That's my gifting. And my gifting, he has given me to the church so that now I can equip the saints. Did you see what it said there? For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. I want us to look closely at this verse. Who is the one, who are the ones who are doing the ministry? Do you see it there? Who are the ones? The pastor? All of the saints. sorry. I'm going to stop soon or else I'll be talking and only I will be able to hear myself. And my wife says you like to hear yourself talk, but it may be boring. No, she doesn't say that. I just better stop talking right now. The purpose of these gifted leaders is to train and equip people who are called saints who believe in Jesus. You know, a saint isn't someone with a tall pole with a cross at the top and a long Bible and all this stuff. A saint is someone who believes in Jesus. Okay? And the pastor is just called to equip you for doing what? The work of the ministry. God has not called me to do everything in the church. Amen? I can't. I am called primarily to teach you and equip you with God's word so that you can do the ministry in the church. It's up to you. It's not up to me. It's not just sitting there on Sunday morning. It's doing something, getting involved, exercising your gift that God has given to you. And it continues on and it gives the reasons for these giftings that we should no longer be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Do you know the church is being blown around by winds of doctrine? Did you know there is a hard winds? Let me see how I can say this. There are hard winds of doctrine blowing in Kampala. Did you know that? Every wind of doctrine is blowing here in Kampala. A new thing. You hear someone get on the, maybe at a crusade or something. There is this new thing that God is doing, and it's ABCD, whatever it is. It's always something different, right? The latest thing was gold dust, a wind of doctrine. If you have the anointing, you know, the apostle or the prophet or whoever will release the anointing, right? He'll release it. He'll say, okay, Holy Spirit, it's okay for you to come now. That's a wind of doctrine. That's false. And he'll say, now, if you have received the anointing, the proof of the anointing is that you will have gold dust on your clothes. Oh, there's gold, and the anointing has come. And you look at your teeth, and some of your teeth, they had normal fillings. Now they are gold fillings. Praise God. And I don't mean to make fun or do anything like that, but I just mean to say this. There are some serious winds of doctrine blowing in the church that are false doctrine. False teaching. And you say, well, this person is so popular. How could their teaching be wrong? You know who Joseph Smith is? Does anybody know who that is? He's really popular. There's a whole state in the United States devoted to his followers. They're called the Mormons, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. He's popular. They've got a lot of money. They've got a lot of influence. It doesn't mean it's true. And there are teachers today, not Mormons, not cults like that, but teachers within the church who are teaching false things. Gold dust, and you know, they have all of these different things that they do. The 100-fold blessing or whatever it is, the newest thing. And the way that we can avoid that is by listening to God's word as it is delivered by people who teach God's word. Amen? Let's teach this. And as long as I'm here, as long as Josh is here, or Anthony, or whoever, as long as we are here, we are going to be teaching God's word. And God's word is the authority. And if some wind of doctrine blows through that says, if you have faith, you're going to be rich. That's a wind. Those who have faith, you're going to be rich. I'm going to hold up God's word and I'm going to say, that is not what God's word says. And I'm going to stand. I'm not going to be blown about with every wind of doctrine. Oh, that sounds nice. Oh, this sounds nice. It's like little children following after sweets. You know, here's a sweet over here. And God is calling us to maturity. That's what these verses are about. Unity in the church through the gifts, but to bring us into maturity. So that you're not like a little child blown about by every wind of doctrine. And God wants to do that in this place. Amen? He wants to do that in every place who will be faithful to just teach God's word. Not to read a verse and to close it and then to teach. Okay? That is not teaching God's word. Teaching God's word is reading and explaining and delivering exactly what the Bible says. Amen? There was a story of a man who was at a seminary. He was a seminary, he was a leader at the seminary, a professor, a very well-known man in the United States. And he said one time about his students, he said, I would get on my knees and crawl across America. I would get on my knees and crawl across America to find someone who will teach my students to preach the text of the Bible. That's what he said. I'll get on my knees and walk across the United States. That's about 3,000 miles. Okay? It's pretty big. Did you see what his desire was? Someone will come in and teach my students how to preach the text of the Bible exactly how God wants it to be delivered. And not to add some new wind of doctrine, you know, blowing all to and fro. That's the way we're going to be able to stand. And it says in verse 16, we'll close with this verse, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And did you see what that verse said? It said every part of the body is doing something, and that is a healthy body. Amen? Imagine if the mouth only worked. I'm kind of the mouth of the body, right? Big mouth, they say. And I'm kind of the mouth. But the body is comprised of many different parts, and every part does what it's supposed to do. Listen, when we all do what God is calling us to do for His church, the church is going to be a powerful, powerful witness in this world. Did you know that? And so the question you need to ask yourself this morning, first of all, is, am I willing to get along with my brothers and sisters? Unity. And secondly, how do I fit in to the body of Christ? And what is my part to play in God's church today? Amen? Why don't we stand together? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love, for your grace. Thank you for giving us all of the equipment that we need to fight this battle, to walk this walk. And Father, this morning I pray especially that we would learn to love one another and to be unified in the Spirit. Help us to be peacemakers, every one of us. And help us, Lord, to do what you've called us to do in your body. We thank you for your love. We thank you for the ability to do these things that we read about this morning. And we pray, Lord, that you would bless each one of us and help each one of us to follow you and to love you. In Jesus' name, amen.